Over the last 30 years, my perspective on women in leadership, and especially in church settings and ministry, has really changed and evolved. And if that's something that is you curious to, I encourage you to come on inside to the podcast today and listen to that 30-year journey and see if you find yourself on the same journey as I'm on. And even if you aren't, you're welcome too. All ideas are open for discussion today. Welcome to Life Repurposed. This is where midlife meets inspiration, practical guidance, and renewed purpose amid life's evolving chapters. We navigate faith questions and messy, uncertain twists with humor and a commitment to pursue treasure, even in the hard stuff. I'm your host, Michelle Rayburn, the author of books and Bible studies about finding hope in the trashy stuff of life. In recent years, discussions around women in leadership have gained a lot of momentum across various sectors, whether it's business, politics, academia, and notably within religious and spiritual contexts. As societies recognize the immense value of diverse perspectives and talents, the role of women in leadership positions has become a focal point. This is a multifaceted topic. It encompasses questions of equality, representation, and the dismantling of historical barriers. And in today's exploration, we're going to look at the significance of women's leadership, the challenges we face as women, and the transformative impact that we bring to organizations, communities, and faith communities alike. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole thesis on all of this. I'm not going to get all academic on you. I'm going to recommend some resources for you if you love that, because I've read some of them and really have enjoyed them. But this is just not that kind of a podcast. This is the Life Repurposed podcast, and we think about what happens when our life changes because of something in our perspective that changes, our circumstances, a difficulty we've gone through, and we look at where we have found hope there. Sometimes in the second half of life, we get bolder. We start to realize that we didn't know it all when we were 25, and suddenly it's hard to figure out where to go next. And the reason I'm saying we get bolder is because now we're maybe more willing to admit that we don't know everything there is to know, and there is still something to explore. When I was in my 20s, I thought boldness was just speaking out and being adamant about my opinion, and now I'm realizing it's actually a lot braver and bolder to be vulnerable and to say, I don't know the answers. I've studied this, and now I think I was wrong before. And so I'm going to tackle a topic here that I've been examining for the last couple of decades. The inclusion of women in leadership roles is not merely a matter of representation. It's really a matter of justice and equity and recognizing the inherent worth and capabilities of all individuals. So I'm not talking about like having token representations of multiple genders on teams and committees and that kind of thing. I'm talking about equal representation. And as we navigate this terrain, we're going to look at the biblical foundations, like I said, some historical context, and then some practical steps toward empowering women to step into their God-given gifts, whether it's leading, whether it's shaping policies, fostering innovation, any of those. Women's leadership is essential for a vibrant and inclusive world. And so if you have stepped back and you feel like you really have some leadership capabilities, I want you to listen, because I'm going to give you some examples of why God has changed my view on this and why studying the Bible has showed me some things that I just didn't see when I was younger. And this might sound scary if you aren't familiar with having equal roles. So what I want to do is start off today by reading an article to you that was published in CBE International, that is Christians for Biblical Equality. I wrote this article for a contest in 2022 and placed as one of the finalists in the contest 2 years ago. And I will link to that article in the show notes so that you can actually read. But I'm going to read it here for you because I want you to hear when I sat down and just wrote out what was on my heart. This was where I landed 2 years ago, and I've evolved even since then. So this article was titled Courage to Unsubscribe from Patriarchal Beliefs. What do you plan to do after graduation? In some circles, that's a simple query, one without suspicion. But in my church bubble, it was a loaded question asked in the final phase of completing my master's in ministry leadership. I heard the tone. I could read the caution in a raised eyebrow. I knew what they taught in Bible studies and Sunday school. What was a girl like me planning to lead? As a Christian speaker, I'm interested in the counseling classes. Women often come up to me for prayer and guidance after events, I said. I wasn't lying. I did want to be better equipped for that women's ministry, but there were so many other parts of my coursework, parts that went far beyond the scope of women's ministry or counseling. In my past, rules about women in leadership were boxed up in the vault of bylaws and ordinances in frameworks described with terms such as biblical manhood and womanhood, until no man would take a job. Then it all got confusing. Breaching the vault. I was in my late 30s when I was elected as church treasurer, a title that included an official voting role on the board of elders and trustees. As the only woman at the table for monthly board meetings, I never felt like an equal and sometimes wondered what secret discussion went on before they ceded and decided to approach a woman for the job. The rules often changed as the availability of willing males waned. Additional roles landed on my volunteer resume by that same default over the years, but not without reminders that some positions were not for women and never would be. I played by the rules. Even more, I fully subscribed to the rules and believed they had biblical foundations. I subscribed to complementarian thinking and used terms such as helpmeet, an archaic word from Genesis 2 verse 18 that has often been twisted into meaning someone subservient or inferior. I subscribed to hierarchies and head of household, to patriarchy, to stereotypes and gender roles, to Christmas teas for women and wild game feeds for men. I subscribed to the Billy Graham rule and avoided one-on-one time with any man but my husband. When I did my master's thesis, it included a practicum where I had to create and implement a ministry leadership plan. Perhaps it's no surprise I chose women's ministry as the focus area. I had to. It was that or children's ministry. Or hospitality. But mercy and hospitality fall on the far end of low on my spiritual gifts inventory. Oy. Conveniently, our church wanted to grow a more organized women's ministry, and my efforts were welcomed as I gathered a team, created a vision, and launched a plan. But then I came to the preaching unit. Staying in my lane. To pass my preaching course, I had to prepare, deliver, and video record an expository sermon. It had to be presented in front of a group, not solo with the camera. Cue the Christmas tea. Women were not allowed to preach at worship services in my church, and I had no upcoming speaking events, so I had to create one. We hosted a tea, and a friend recorded my presentation. It was nothing like my usual women speaking events. Who attends a Christmas tea to hear an expository 3-point sermon? I did my best to weave in some humor and illustrations that fit the joy theme. The preaching course created an internal conflict between my calling and the constraints. So many questions. When God gave me this spiritual gift, why would He have limited it to events with pink decorations and fancy sandwiches? Why does the prophecy in Joel 2:28 include daughters? Why did God make me this way? As graduation edged closer, I obliged my inner rule follower by expanding my statements about the future to include having no plans to become a preacher. I'd say things like, I believe leadership roles and preaching are biblically assigned to men. I wasn't lying here either, but I'd be lying if I said it now. Questioning some tenets. I've been on a slow journey of questioning and awakening. The reckoning came when I had to decide whether I'd embrace narratives that were man-made rules and regulations. Did they restrict what Jesus taught? Did they align with the whole of Scripture or only out-of-context verses? Was I spitting back talking points with nothing to back them up? I knew the strict legalistic application of 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 as proof text, where Paul writes, "I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." NIV. Yes, I lived it, had it drilled into me, and tossed it back as evidence. However, within the context of the whole Bible and historical and cultural frameworks, I've now discovered a message quite different from the cherry-picked verses that once led me to subscribe to it all. Unsubscribing one by one. Once you endorse something, it's challenging to unendorse it. That's unpopular. A sure way to get all sorts of labels stuck to you behind your back. But the only way out of a situation that oppresses the spiritual gifts of one gender because of misapplied, isolated verses is to unsubscribe from the messed up parts. As with the, quote, helpful newsletters and promotional emails that once cluttered my email inbox, clearing it all out happens one by one. We can't delete the whole set of Bible teaching we've learned because much of it is true. Like inbox messages, we have to examine beliefs one at a time. I'd already unsubscribed from a former pharisaical mindset about broken, imperfect people. Scripture convicted me of my sin there and reminded me that I'm also very broken and imperfect. This was the beginning of God's new work on me. When my husband and I decided to visit other churches, one of those was a growing Wesleyan church with a female lead pastor. Although my husband was also unsubscribing from some former beliefs, this one he hadn't yet processed. It was still computing in my own mind. I wanted my husband to take the lead on deciding whether we would return for a second Sunday, not because of any patriarchal headship in our home, but because it would be more meaningful if God changed his mindset than if I did it through persuasion. On the 30-minute drive home, it started with, "So... let's go back next week," he said. I silently thanked the Lord for that. Modeling the process. Unsubscribing from old beliefs is hard. We risk disagreements with family and friends. It means acknowledging we once wholeheartedly taught what we now believe to be wrong. I've discovered that arguing doesn't get anywhere, just as it isn't how God transformed me. As we come alongside people who haven't yet unsubscribed to unbiblical traditions and beliefs, we can model several actions and let God handle the rest. First, let pride go. I hate admitting I'm wrong. I hate that I've written about and taught things I no longer subscribe to. But when I humbly acknowledge I understood it all wrong and leave it there, it gives someone else the permission to examine their beliefs. Approaching faith from a humble perspective softens my heart toward God's transforming work in all of us. 2. Seek new understanding. I thought asking questions was wrong, a sign of doubt, but I've discovered that doubt leads to a pursuit of new learning. Questions lead to answers. When I began studying the Bible with a larger context in mind and without the filter of church tradition, God surprised me. When I sought to know more about other denominations, religious beliefs, and other people's experiences, it enriched my learning and empathy. 3. Have courage. Some relationships will vanish when you unsubscribe, and others will survive. People might think negatively about you. Long ago, I asked a pastor about the vision and direction for the church. "Frankly, I'm irritated," he said about my questions. I cried, knowing it meant we could be friendly, but we would leave the church. When we show courage in humbly following Scripture, it encourages others to seek too. Change doesn't happen if we suppress God's nudges, cowering behind the fear of being unpopular. What hasn't changed at all is my faith in God. If anything, unsubscribing from all the unbiblical clutter has brought me closer to Him. It's undoubtedly grown my capacity to love. I don't know what's next. I'm writing about unsubscribing from patriarchy for the first time. As I continue humbly seeking new understanding, I ask God to give me courage to speak truth when He calls. It's time to unsubscribe from silence, too. There are a couple of terms that I think it's important to define. One of them was mentioned in that article. And so let's just briefly look at complementarianism and egalitarianism. So complementarianism teaches that men and women have distinct roles based on gender, often emphasizing male leadership in the church and at home. think of the root of the word sounding like the com part sounding like complete. You know, like, I'm not a Latin expert. I don't know Latin at all. But I just know that when we look at roots of words like the COM, complete, complementarianism, it helps me. It's a clue in remembering what this means. So it's basically saying we complement each other. But in my mind, it also is this idea that we complete each other. The second one is egalitarianism. And again, now we're thinking of the beginning of the word, the egal, think equal. Egalitarianism advocates for equal opportunities and shared responsibilities regardless of gender. Now, that's a really oversimplified distinction between the two, but these actually give a theological framework because it's basically how we view the Bible when we look at it as a whole. It might be how we view those structures and relationships that God has set up, but it really is how we view gender roles within our faith communities and society. So if we look at complementarianism by definition, this is a theological perspective that emphasizes those distinct roles for men and women based on their gender. And so when we look at that, complementarians often believe that men should hold leadership positions, and women are encouraged to submit to male authority, especially in matters of doctrine and decision-making. Complementarians see men and women as having complementary but separate roles, men as providers and protectors, women as nurturers and caregivers. And oftentimes, complementarians cite passages like Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, to support their views. Now, egalitarianism advocates for those equal opportunities and shared responsibilities regardless of gender. And so egalitarians believe that men and women are equal partners in all aspects of life, including leadership roles. Both men and women are encouraged to submit to one another out of love and respect based on Ephesians 5:21. So this is voluntary, it's mutual. Egalitarians emphasize spiritual gifts and abilities over gender when appointing leaders, and they point to passages like Galatians 3:28, which highlights equality in Christ. So that's just like a basic overall. That's as deep as I'm going to go on that. But what impact does this have then in our faith communities? Well, complementarian churches may limit women's roles to teaching other women or children. And in an egalitarian church, you'll see women who serve as pastors, elders, worship leaders, and in any of the same positions as men would serve. In the home, in marriage and family, complementarian marriages often follow traditional gender roles, whereas egalitarian marriages prioritize partnership and shared responsibilities, and you might even have a stay-at-home dad, and you might have mom being the primary breadwinner, and the decisions are made mutually versus generally in complementarian households, the male has the final authority on decisions, sometimes not even discussing them together. Theologically, complementarians and egalitarians interpret biblical passages differently, so there are varying practices within congregations, and egalitarian communities tend to be more inclusive, looking at diverse perspectives and gifts instead of gender. So, in summary, complementarianism emphasizes those distinct roles. Egalitarianism promotes equality and shared responsibilities. But both perspectives contribute to rich discussions within faith communities. And it's important to know that even though we might have I have this grasp on what I think the Bible says, it does not mean that I'm not often in circles of complementarians. So, where I worship right now is actually more of a complementarian perspective. And so that's a little bit complicated sometimes. So we have to remember that we are about relationships first, and there are always going to be people who disagree with us and see it differently. Now, I said I would talk about my personal journey, and I just read you that article, and so you really have heard some basics there. But as a complementarian, I grew up believing in those distinct gender roles, that women are the nurturers, men are the leaders. And over time, I realized that I just had this sense that God was calling me to do something different from exactly where I was serving. I had always been part of, you know, the planning women's ministry or leading Vacation Bible School. And I felt this nudging really to go back to school. I really wanted to study some more, but it was like, well, what am I going to do with this? This is more of a pastoral degree. And why am I drawn to these things? And every time I would take those spiritual gifting assessments, you know, now there's some really detailed ones. Back in the day, you know, we'd fill out stuff on paper. I mean, I predate the internet here. And, you know, it always would lead me to like leadership type things and administrative gifts were like high on there. And so I didn't know what to do with that. And the more I observed people around me, I saw very intelligent and educated women who could teach and influence. And it made me wonder, why in the world would God equip women for something he never intended them for them to use? To me, it would be like gifting someone with a singing voice along with the express instructions that no woman was ever to sing. It just makes no sense. And so then I really got into the process of studying and understanding and looking at scripture. And along with that, there are some very educated people that have put out some excellent resources that examine that in depth and really helped me process. But when I think back to my early 20s, I got married at 20. I remember when the Danvers statement came out on biblical manhood and womanhood. I was a newlywed when it started circulating in the churches. It was like the late 80s when it started really circulating in the churches. And then this book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem, came out, and it was taught in our adult Sunday school classes. And the subtitle of that book was A Response to Evangelical Feminism. And I thought feminists were, you know, terrible. It was like, I just had all these ideas of what a feminist was. And then I realized that that's like a term that's used almost as a harsh label to put on so that we can silence women from speaking up. But I won't go there. That's diverting. So the authors in the book said, we want to help Christians recover a noble vision of manhood and womanhood as God created them to be. And I really remember like going back to Genesis and all the teaching about men being created first, and this is why women are subservient to men and why men are to rule over. And there was a heavy emphasis on Eve as the one who ate the forbidden fruit and how she caused Adam to stumble. And I just remember like wrestling with all of these things in my mind, but I was a young mom. And so I just didn't get to a point where I really thought about it all that deeply. But in the book, the author said, we want to help Christians recover a noble vision of manhood and womanhood as God created them to be. So I was like, well, okay, if that's their vision, then I guess this is based on scripture, right? But they said they're uncomfortable with the term traditionalist to describe their thinking. They didn't want to be like, you know, traditionalist sounds like we're not basing this on the Bible. So they really preferred the term complementarian. And so you see that term throughout the book. And the book targeted this rise of feminism in the evangelical church. Now, many, many years later, an author named Amy Bird would publish a book titled Recovering from Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I have listened to that audiobook, and I've listened to a lot of audiobooks because I just really like to get different perspectives. But in an interview with Christianity Today, Amy Bird talked about the book. And in the book, John Piper defines the heart of femininity as affirming men. So as if our role as women is to affirm our husbands. And John Piper, this is what Amy said, Piper has contributed so much to the church, but that definition leaves no room for female agency or feminine contribution. I don't believe my femininity is defined by how I nurture male leadership, she said. She said, women have unique contributions that are needed in the church. There's a reciprocity between manhood and womanhood that's dynamic, that moves us to our shared purpose, which is, she says, eternal communion with the triune God. She said, so often we hear that woman is subordinate to the man because Eve was created after Adam. But in the creation story, man is inadequate without woman. He needs a corresponding strength. So when man sees woman, he sees something of his ultimate identity as Christ's bride. Later in her interview in that same article, she said, there's a reason why women are thriving in parachurch ministries. Women are being invested in and heard. We're pumping up books and women's conferences, and so I see why women are flocking to those spaces. Before I read the rest of her quote, she was talking about, you know, how women's ministry is so strong, but there isn't a discipleship outside of that. Women are being discipled only in those groups, but not outside of that in many churches. So this is kind of generalizing, but yet if you may see this playing out in your own church. Amy Bird said, their own churches aren't investing in them as disciples. And then she said, my book is a call to the church to invest in lay women and men with gifts in teaching and discipleship, and to encourage a healthy reciprocity between them. It's not going to happen unless church officers are taking the lead. Hers was a really thoughtful book and just something that really, you know, gets you thinking. That one was good. I also read Julie Zine Coleman's book called On Purpose, and she goes into a lot of biblical evidence for where women showed up in the Bible and what was said about women, how Jesus treated women. So that was really meaningful. And then I also listened to, and I own, Beth Allison Barr's book, The Making of Biblical Womanhood, How the Subjugation of Women Became Gospel Truth. This book is so academic, and it's a significant work that looks at the historical roots of what is often referred to as biblical womanhood. And I'll give you a couple of the main tenets from the book, but This book I find helpful because Beth Allison Barr is a professor of biblical history, and so she's not just guessing, she's not going on feelings, she's really looking at church history and biblical history and merging the two together in the teaching, and it's really a profound work, and I will link to that in the show notes too. Everything I mentioned today will be there. So a couple, just a summary of what she talks about. She talks about the historical roots of biblical womanhood. She challenges the concept of biblical womanhood and, you know, how we got to that place. She looks to demonstrate that this system is Christian patriarchy, which is not inherently Christian, but a product of human history. So she looks at that. She also compares Christian patriarchy versus biblical womanhood. And she looks at the two systems and how really there's a movement in the hands of men to diminish the voices and the agency of women. And then she looks at parallels between Christian patriarchy and pagan patriarchy and talks about how we can challenge both of those. Another main tenet is that she challenges gender norms. She looks at those. If you've been on TikTok or anything like that and you've seen the trad wife trend, traditional wife, and just kind of looking at, like, just look up trad wife, you'll see what I'm talking about. But that's an example of this kind of thing, that within Christian circles, we've got this idea that the wife should be baking pies and be all dressed up with lipstick on and have her hair done a certain way and meet her husband at the door and put a blanket over and put his feet up or something when he gets home. She goes into egalitarian theology and looks at women's leadership and equal worth and really digs into that. And then she also talks about personal advocacy and it in a really scholarly way, and it's well-researched. She talks about her personal experiences and the things that she's experienced as a professor, even with having Christian young men in her classes, and how she's been treated, how they have challenged her authority. So she goes into that. And Beth Allison Barr is passionate about advocating for change within the evangelical Christian community. And she's looking at, like, approaching it from this idea of freedom and equality for all believers. And when she started challenging this, and her husband was really looking at changing, you know, his point of view was changing, he ended up ultimately losing his job in Christian ministry over it. So that's all I can give you in a podcast without going too deep. But let's just take away from something Beth Allison Barr talks about, and that is challenging stereotypes. And I want to encourage you to challenge the stereotypes. Because advocating for women's equality does not oppose God's design. The Bible teaches equality in God's eyes. And so if you're someone who's thought, well, I have to go with the stereotype because I don't want to go against God's design because that's what I've been taught, I want to encourage you that this is not something disobedient when we look at what Scripture says. And one of the ones that I've come back to often, and I know it's just one verse in the Bible, and I need you to know that there are so many, and so I'm not just picking one and saying, here's the proof text, but this one has come back to me because it's something that made me ask the questions that I needed to ask. And it was from Joel 2. This is a prophecy. And it is also, it also appears in Acts 2 at the beginning of the new church where this is quoted. So Joel 2 verse 27 begins with, "Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced." This is a prophecy. He's talking about what's happening in the end times when the new order is established. And actually, we don't know where we are in that timeline of the end times, so I don't want to read into any of that. Okay, verse 28 continues, "Then after doing those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." Joel was a prophet who ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah during a time of crisis. And the context of this verse is a call to repentance and a warning of impending judgment due to the nation's disobedience. Now, I'm not inserting the United States in here as Israel. I just want you to know that. So we're looking at this in what can we learn from it, not how does this specifically apply to us. But within the context of Joel, we see a glimpse of this hope and restoration. And Joel points out that what the Lord intends is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all believers, regardless of their age, their gender, their status. It would be a time of renewed spiritual activity, of prophesying, of dreams and visions. So we think about this outpouring of the Spirit, and we see it happen and come true then when we are in the book of Acts. And here we have the promise that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all people, and we see this universal and inclusive, not restricted to a specific group. It talks about sons and daughters, the elderly, so there's no age discrimination here, young men, all of that is part of God's plan. And so in Acts 2, Peter quotes Joel 2, "On the day of Pentecost, when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit has come, and the apostles, both men and women, are speaking in tongues and proclaiming the gospel boldly." And this marks the beginning of the church age and the empowerment of believers by the Spirit. So Joel's prophecy goes way beyond Pentecost now. When we think about ongoing spiritual renewal and empowerment for all believers, the Holy Spirit continues to work, inspiring dreams and visions and prophecy. It's ongoing. In this new church age, the understanding that God has entrusted both men and women with the work of sharing the gospel is a transformative shift. And so as we close today, I want to look at what that means for us. So when you think about it, when you see the example, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, and from there forward, the church advanced, and this is why I'm saying there are more verses to look at, because once those apostles started going forward, men and women were going forward with the gospel. Men and women were teaching and establishing churches. And so when we look at the whole of what happened, we see that this was the beginning. And so it's the fulfillment beginning of this prophecy that men and women are responding to the call of the Holy Spirit to go forth with the gospel. So what happens? What is this? What are the implications for us? Well, the early church provides a model for where men and women work side by side in spreading the gospel. If we continue and we look at Acts 8, it talks about men and women responding to the gospel, receiving the teaching of the apostles, and then carrying Christ's message wherever they went. Women were active participants. They were not just spectators sitting there, and they were not people making soup and bringing sandwiches. They were active participants in the gospel. And when we look at the prophecy from Joel and how it carries forward, Jesus' followers, both men and women, experienced the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, and they were teaching and leading. One implication here then is a shared responsibility and shared gifts. We recognize that God gifts both men and women for ministry. And when we see that, it breaks down gender-based limitations. Women possess unique talents and insights and abilities that contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. Their voices matter in preaching and teaching and discipleship and leadership and in writing. So this is not rebellion. This is not saying I'm a feminist rebel and I'm stepping forward. No, this is I am being obedient. I'm stepping into the leadership roles that God has established, the call on my life. Women do not need to apologize for using their God-given gifts. By embracing their roles, they honor Christ and they benefit society. I'm not going to talk about it in depth here, but I just ran for school board and got elected to the school board. I am going to be using my leadership abilities to benefit this our society. That means I am speaking up. I am researching policies and learning what needs to be done and studying what will benefit the kids in our community, what will help them to launch into adulthood with a good foundation. That's an influential position that I get to have. And I can't do that from my kitchen. I can't. I'm not advocating against hospitality or cooking. I'm just saying that we have calling that goes beyond that, that is not a box that we have to be put in. So as we summarize what I've talked about today, understand that both men and women share the responsibility of sharing the gospel, and this is liberating. It affirms our equal standing before God and invites us to participate fully in his redemptive work. We're in a time now where we cannot be silent. There is work to do. Empowering women who have grown up with the belief that they cannot lead or teach is a transformative process. It involves helping them recognize their God-given gifts and understanding that stepping into leadership roles is not rebellion, but obedience to their calling. If you're somebody who has always felt like somewhere deep down inside, God has called you to do something in leadership, and you've just squashed that down because you are so certain that he couldn't possibly have done that, I want to give a couple of ideas on how we can empower women to lead and how you can step into that empowerment yourself. And so these are some things we can, you know, practical things we can do in order to look at what Scripture really says. So the first thing on that list is biblical reexamination. Go back to the Bible and study it. Study it in groups, study it independently, look at it in the whole context, look at it in the whole context of the culture, look at who specific letters were written to, and look at it that way as you look at what the big picture is. Encourage men to read the Bible and also to read books written by women. I know there are men out there who don't read any books that are written by a woman. And I think back to one of my favorite ones when I was in high school, English Lit. Silas Marner was written by a woman who used a pseudonym of a man because she could not get published with a woman's name. Again, another sidebar for you there. Explore passages that affirm women in leadership. Deborah and Judges, so we have Old Testament examples. Priscilla in Acts 18, Phoebe in Romans 16. Nijay Gupta has a whole book that I have here and I have not read yet, but it's all about women in the Bible. It is on my up reading next list, so I will link to that as well. Discuss the context of these biblical examples and how they challenge the traditional norms, looking at how our history, even just our American history, has affected our decisions and our perceptions. The next thing we can do is education and awareness. Teach about historical and cultural contexts and how those shape gender roles. Learn and then teach, and also encourage people to be educated and not just to stand on what we've always said and done. Highlight women's contributions throughout church history. Share stories of female missionaries, theologians, and leaders who have made a difference. Teach about biblical examples of women in leadership. And then address those misconceptions and stereotypes related to women's abilities. The next thing we can do is community support. create safe spaces for dialogue. So we don't have to go to battle over this. We can actually have some conversations and say, wow, that is not, are you sure that's what scripture says? I didn't understand it that way. Tell me more. And then I can say to you, if you're complementarian and I don't align with that anymore, I can say, tell me more about how you landed at that conclusion. Those open conversations and dialogue are how we learn to respect one another and how we learn to learn. So I learn from those conversations. I learn from talking things out. If you are somebody who's just exploring this for the first time, maybe you want to start some kind of women's group where you can share experiences and learn from one another. Maybe you want to provide mentorship and encouragement from others who have embraced their gifts if you're lacking that confidence. Another thing to do is offer leadership training, workshops on skills, communication, public speaking. Equip women with practical tools for effective teaching and ministry. Normalize their participation in the decision-making process. Normalize having them on leadership teams. The next thing we can do is shift the narrative. Emphasize that stepping into leadership is not rebellion, but obedience. God calls and equips individuals regardless of gender. So celebrate women's unique gifts and talents and make that just part of your normal talking points. Encourage leaders to examine their beliefs and practices, challenge those assumptions, and then address biases that limit women's participation in leadership positions. The next thing we can do is celebrate role models. I've kind of touched on this a little bit, but highlight contemporary women leaders within the church. Share testimonies of women who have overcome barriers. Show that leadership is a natural expression of faith, and invite women to speak at events that have both men and women in the audience. And then importantly, exercise prayer and discernment. Encourage women to seek God's guidance. If you are uncertain, this is confusing to you, it sounds heretical, it sounds totally out of line with what you've thought about the Bible, pray about it. Ask God for discernment. Ask the questions. I asked, like I said, 20 years of questions before I really started to have a grasp on what I see in Scripture now that I didn't see before. Ask God in your prayers for clarity and discernment regarding your gifts and your calling. And then remind yourself that God's affirmation matters more than the norms of society. So sometimes it's going to feel like swimming upstream. And I just continue to remind myself that I hear God's voice telling me, this is what I've called you to do. Keep stepping in this path. Remember that empowering women to step into their God-given gifts is a faithful response to the Creator who uniquely designed each person for His purposes. Promoting gender equality in church leadership benefits the entire congregation and reflects Christ's example of valuing and including all individuals. In our journey toward understanding and embracing women in leadership, it's essential to recognize that change doesn't happen overnight. My thought process did not become cohesive overnight. Often our assumptions about gender roles have such deep roots in our culture, in our history, theologically. And so these assumptions shape our perspectives, and questioning them feels really unsettling. However, this process is not about an immediate upheaval. It's about thoughtful examination and really just processing through, what does the Bible say? What is God calling me to do? As you explore those biblical foundations and historical context, you may encounter moments of discomfort. That's okay. It takes time to challenge those ingrained beliefs. Give yourself some patience. Give others some patience. And rather than freaking out, open the dialogue to study and pray and discuss. And ask that Holy Spirit to guide your understanding. Viewing women in leadership as rebellion misses the point. Like I said before, so this is about stepping into God-given gifts. Let's approach this journey with curiosity, humility, and a willingness to learn. As those assumptions unravel, you're going to be surprised to discover the beauty of shared leadership, where men and women together reflect God's image and advance His kingdom. As you navigate this path, you honor God by embracing His diverse and gifted children. I know that you are one of those gifted children, and so I encourage you to step into your gifts. Thank you for walking with me today as I was vulnerable in talking about a topic that may or may not be popular. Like I said, the links that I've talked about, the books and resources, are going to be in the show notes. Those will be at michellerayburn.com/197. You can grab those. I encourage you, if you're busy and moving around, I know you like podcasts because you're listening today, so go ahead and get audiobook versions of these and listen to them while you're doing things. That's how I've really expanded my understanding. Driving in the car, going for a walk, those audiobooks are my companion. And then I go back to scripture later and look and see how it aligns. But listening is a great way to plow through a lot of books if you've got a lot on your reading list. All right, thank you for being with me today. We have just a couple more episodes left before I take a little bit of a break to focus on a different podcast that I'm working on. I'm also focusing on creating content on Substack, so in just a second, I'm going to tell you how you can find that content there. There are freebies and resources on Substack, so be sure you go there. I'll see you next week with another episode. Thanks for listening to Life Repurposed. Would you like more? Check out the Life Repurposed magazine on Substack and get resources, weekly musings, and conversations with others. Just go to liferepurposed.me.